3. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Judd?
I think I should never see a poem as lovely as a tree. My father liked to quote that opening stanza to Joyce Kilmer's poem "Tree," called "Trees," occasionally, and usually it was when we were playing a tree. And my dad planted lots of trees in his lifetime, probably thousands of trees, hedgerows and stuff. And when I was a young man and he was in his late 60s, I would have been, well, Dad was 45 years older than me, so I was probably about 21 or 2, and just before we were married, and Chris and I were married, and he would have been probably 68, something like that. And he said, my brother David was helping us planting these few trees around the house, and maybe, I think there were some fruit trees we planted too, and he said, "Boys, I may not benefit much from these trees, but..." Yeah, he always called us boys when we were, even though maybe we weren't that young, because Dave, I think, was probably 35 almost at that time. But he called us boys, and he said, "We may not benefit from these trees we're planting, but I may not, but you will, and your children will." And you know what? He was right. And then sometimes he would tell me the story of that windbreak of elm trees that border our 10-acre farmstead where we live, and how that happened to be. And it was back in the 30s, back in about 34, and there was no house there yet. The old farmstead was originally about 3/4 mile south where we live. There's no evidence of it anymore in that quarter section of ground, but that's where originally the Hornbakers homesteaded. And Dad said in about 1934... his dad, made he and his brothers plant trees around a 10-acre area 3/4 mile north where they lived. Now, there was an old rundown barn there and a ramshackle house that needed to be tore down. But there was a windmill there, and it had some of the best water in the area because it was right on the edge of the Equus beds. And where we lived, where they lived to the south, the water was not good. It was hard, and it was about 65, 70 feet down. But there, where we live now, the water was only about 28 feet deep. And it was right on the edge of the Equus beds where the water was shallow. And so he had them plant, I don't know, there were probably 500, 600, 700, maybe 800, 1,000 trees that they planted around that 10-acre circumference of that. And they would water those trees twice a week with a wagon and about 8 barrels of water in that wagon that they would have to pump. And if the windmill wasn't working correctly, they would have to pump that water by hand and into those barrels and then bucket individually, maybe a couple of gallons on every single tree as they kept. And you know what? They kept most of those trees alive. And that was a pretty dry period in those days. They wondered the wisdom of their father doing that because they didn't realize that later in 1935, Grandpa started building the house where we live now. And so he had an idea of what was going to happen. The kids just didn't know exactly what was going to happen yet. But anyway, I digress a little bit, but that's a story my dad used to tell us. Twice a week task they had of watering those trees and keeping them alive during the drought periods of the 30s. And luckily they were elm trees, and we know what elm trees do around here, especially those Siberian elm that they planted then, and they are very hardy and and they rooted deep, and they're still there today too. Trees are lovely, and I like trees. And sometimes they're like people. They come in many varieties. Some are like the giant sequoias in California. They're large enough to drive a car through. I know there's one that they have a tunneled out place that you could actually drive a car through. I don't know whether you still can today. Others, like the slender dogwood, remind us of the cross of Christ. We see a palm tree and we think of Florida or some island in the tropics. And then soon it will be time again for tourists to flock to Washington, D.C. and see those beautiful cherry trees that are in bloom, that will be blooming soon there. The world is filled with an amazing variety of trees. In Nambia, there are trees still alive from the time of Christ. Yet their central trunk has never grown more than 3 feet in height. Instead, they produce two huge leaves up to 20 feet in length, which they never shed and continue growing throughout the plant's life. The banyan tree of India has more than one trunk. When the original trunk of the tree attains a certain size, it sends down additional rope-like trunks. So the tree can spread outward almost indefinitely. A 200-year-old specimen in Calcutta Botanic Gardens has over 1,700 trunks. It is said that during Alexander the Great's Indian campaign, 20,000 soldiers sheltered under a single banyan tree. Trees, amazing variety, remarkable beauty, and so necessary to our planet. Necessary for the carbon dioxide they pump into the air and the fruit they put on our tables and for the balance of life. Actually, trees have some advantages over human beings. We might stop and consider some of those advantages before I get to the scripture for today. Trees never have identity crisis. They never ask, who am I? What am I doing here? As far as we can tell, they are content being who they are or what they are. There's a story about a little turtle who lived deep in the woods near a beautiful, clean pond. And one day he began climbing this tree. And it took him a long time, hours, for him to reach the top. And then he began waving his little arms and legs. And he jumped off of the space into space and came crashing to the ground. He lay there for a while, shook it off, and then he slowly started climbing back up the tree again. Two robins sitting in their nest watched the little turtle's pitiful efforts. Finally, the female robin turned to the male and said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to tell him that he is adopted. It's a silly story, I know, but how can a turtle think it was a robin? Nothing is sadder or more ineffective than a turtle or a person who doesn't know who he or she is. In 1 John 3, verse 2, we discover who we are. John wrote, Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Trees never worry about who they are. They never long to be someone else. The oak does not long to be a dogwood, and the spruce does not envy the drooping elegance of the willow. Trees never ask, what is my purpose in life? They never attend seminars on the power of positive leafing. They don't carry a day planner. They're content with their lot in life. They're content with who they are. Trees don't worry about the future. They don't spend their lives in fear of what tomorrow may bring. And that's a fortunate thing. They never seem to worry about aging or sickness or the stock market. They accept life as it comes. Unlike us, we often complicate our lives with the additional burdens of worry and fear. Some trees even lean on one another for support. Take California's giant sequoias, for instance. Their root system is unlike most other trees, which have root systems that grow deep into the ground. The sequoia has roots just barely below the surface of the ground. And their roots are small in comparison to over to other huge towering trees. But sequoias grow only in groves, and the roots grow together and intertwine with one another on the surface of the earth, giving them extraordinary strength. So when the strong winds come, they hold each other up. If only we were that wise. It's like a parable about a voyaging ship that was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small desert-like island. The two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide a territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. For some days, the first man was lonely, and he decided to pray for a wife. And the next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side of the island, the second man had nothing. Soon the first man prayed for a house and clothes and more food, and the next day, like magic, all these things were given to him. But the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at his side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessing since none of his prayers were answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a voice from heaven booming, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island? My blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them," the first man replied. His prayers were all unanswered, and so does he not deserve anything? "You're mistaken," the voice rebuked him. "He had only one prayer, which I answered." "Tell me," the first man asked the voice, "what did he pray for, that I should owe him anything?" "He prayed," said the voice from above, "that all your prayers would be answered." Trees don't have identity crisis, and some trees lean on one another for support. Trees don't engage in self-destructive behavior. They don't numb their brains with alcohol or drugs. They don't drive their cars unwisely or abuse their bodies. And when they are confronted with evidence of their self-destructiveness, they don't close their eyes in denial. When youth leader Duffy Robbins lost a favorite pen, and I'm sure that some of you have probably had this experience. I did when I moved some of the furniture in our house living room about a month and a half ago. He was shocked to discover that under his neat-looking sofa cushions was a horrible jumble of food crumbs and paper wrappers and spare change and other junk. It was a mess. Did this experience convince him to clean out his sofa more often? No, it convinced him to never look under his sofa cushions again. Sometimes we don't search deeper inside ourselves because we're afraid of the mess we'll find. We would rather suffer the consequences of misspent lives than face up to the mess we are in. Trees don't engage in self-destructive behavior. And, of course, trees bear fruit without complaint and without excuse. Some bear fruit annually, some bear it sporadically. The bitternut tree doesn't bear fruit every year. It only bears fruit every 3 years, and sometimes only every 5 years. The beech tree bears fruit every 8 years. The oak tree can go 10 years without bearing fruit. The white oak tree, I should say. But the champion in delay is the bamboo, which bears fruit only every 120 years. Each tree is true to its own nature. None bears the same fruit, only the fruit for which they were designed. Jesus questioned the value of a tree that does not bear fruit. Of course, he wasn't really talking about trees at all, was he? He was really talking about his followers. Are we bearing fruit in our families, in our community, in our world? Trees bear fruit by their very nature. And one thing more about trees. Just as those trees that my dad planted and grandpa planted back in the 30s, they're dependent on God or some a higher source of power, just as we are. And so we come to today's scripture lesson from Psalms, and I paraphrase some of the main points. Blessed is the person who trusts in God's word. Blessed is the person who does not have to ask, "Who am I?" but knows he or she is a child of God. Blessed is the person who does not worry about the future, but knows the future is in God's hands. Blessed is the person who has Christian friends he or she can depend upon, who does not engage in self-destructive behavior. Blessed is the person who bears fruit by living a committed, caring life. He or she shall be like a tree planted by a stream. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, I can remember boxing was a big thing when I was a kid. It would be on Saturday afternoons most of the times on sports, what do they call that channel? I can't remember now what it was. But anyway, Wild World of Sports, I think is what it was called. I can remember watching boxing and people like Muhammad Ali and some of the other boxers of that time. Kind of a brutal sport, really. But there is a book written by Tim Story. It's called It's Time for Your Comeback. And he writes of heavyweight boxer and world champion George Foreman, who was from that era. And George was raised in a poor part of Houston, Texas, called the Fifth Ward. And they called him Big George. He stood 6'3", 225. And he grew up as a bully and a thug. He was a disturbed, angry, mean individual. This destructive behavior continued even after he became world boxing champion in 1973. But then something happened to George on St. Patrick's Day of 1979. And George was transformed. He had just lost a split decision boxing match to Jimmy Young and was lying on his dressing room table. And he had a vision of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "I'm going to transform your life." And George Foreman gave his life to Christ, and he became an ordained minister not long after that. And I'm sure you've seen that happy, smiling face of George Foreman on boxes trying to sell the Foreman grill and various other things that he has produced in his lifetime. The happy, smiling face we see today is not the same man he was before he met Jesus. George Foreman learned to trust in God, and today at age 74, he still continues to preach, and I think about four times a week still, at his church in Houston, Texas. And he will be the first to tell you that since that day back in 1977, his life has been blessed. Not perfect, not without trial and tribulation, but blessed nonetheless. He knows who he is, and he knows to whom he belongs, and he no longer engages in self-destructive behavior. He knows what it is to have friends in Christ, and he is bearing fruit. May we too have such peace in our lives, enabling us to be like that tree that David the psalmist writes of, planted by the streams of living water, always bearing fruit. Amen.